This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, What a Friend We Have in Jesus.
Well, I've titled a sermon with a familiar title, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Now, there are many hymns in your hymn book, and there are many hymns written. There are virtually thousands of hymns. But did you know that behind just about every one of the hymns you've been singing for all these years, there is a back story? There is a story to just about every hymn that's out there, and I'd like to share the back story of the hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Joseph Scriven, and the hymn will be sung at the end of the service, and you'll see his name. Joseph Scriven watched in shock as the body of his fiancée was pulled from a lake. Their wedding had been planned for the next day. Reeling from the tragedy, he made up his mind to immigrate to North America. Packing up his belongings in Dublin, Ireland, he sailed for Canada, leaving his mother behind. He was about 25 years old. 10 years later, in 1855, he received word that his mother was facing a big crisis. Joseph wrote this poem, that hymn, it was a poem, and sent it to her. Mrs. Scriven evidently gave a copy to a friend who had it published anonymously, and it quickly became a popular hymn, though no one knew who had written it. Meanwhile, Joseph fell in love again, but tragedy struck again when his bride, Eliza Catherine Roach, contracted tuberculosis and died in 1860 before their wedding could take place. To escape his sorrow, Joseph poured himself into ministry, doing charity work for the brethren, you know that, and preaching among the Baptist. He lived a simple, obscure life in Port Hope, Canada, cutting firewood for widows, giving away clothes and money to those in need. He was described as a man whose light blue eyes sparkled when he talked. The hymn writer, Ira Sankey, later wrote these words, "Until a short time before his death, it was not known that he had a poetic gift. A neighbor sitting up with him in his illness happened upon a manuscript copy of What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Reading it with great delight and questioning Mr. Scriven about it, he said that he had composed it for his mother to comfort her in a time of special sorrow, not intending that anyone would see it. Sometime later, when another Port Hope neighbor asked him if it was true, he composed the hymn. His reply was, the Lord and I did it between us. On October 10th, 1896, Joseph became critically ill. In his delirium, he rose from his bed, staggered outdoors, fell into a small creek, and drowned at the age of 66. His grave was arranged so that his feet were opposite those of his lost love, Eliza Catherine Roach, that at the resurrection, they might arise facing one another. Very special. Missionary to India, his name was E. Stanley Jones. He was asked by the great thinker Mahatma Gandhi. He asked Gandhi how Christianity could be more acceptable in India. And Gandhi answered, "I would suggest that first of all, you Christians begin to live more like Jesus Christ." Can we take that as our own? Can we accept that? That there are so many times when we don't live like we are Christians? Can we accept the fact that we're not exactly modeling Jesus Christ and the world knows it? Don't think we're hiding it from anybody. Everybody sees it. And what they really would like to see is Jesus shining through you and shining through me. As we get closer to Friends Day on October 30th, let's examine our concept of friendship and let's see how closely what we think about friendship aligns itself with what Jesus does and what the Bible teaches us. So let's begin with a text. Let's begin with John chapter 15, verses 12 to 17. When you see the YE in the Bible, it means everybody. It's more than one person. When you see thee or thou in the Bible, it means one person. He's talking to a person. But here he's talking to all of us, so none of us are exempt from this commandment. Verse 12, the commandment is love one another as I have loved you. The principal motivator. Now there are three great things, Corinthians says. Faith, hope, and charity. Charity being love in action. Love is the greatest. Without love, people will never see Jesus in us because he radiates love. He is by definition love. He personifies all that is love. How does Jesus love? Well, verse 13 of our text gives us an answer. He loved enough to lay down his life for others. He laid down his life for all humanity, the people who loved him and the people who hated him. And there were a lot more people who hated him, a lot more people who ignored him than there were people who loved him. That's the way it is when it comes to Jesus. And yet that didn't really seem to matter to him. He died for everybody and died in their stead. All humanity. Now that's a very high bar, that we should love the way Jesus loves, that we should love enough to lay down our life. Not too many of us are going to have that opportunity or that challenge to lay down our life. But there are some other things, there are some lesser standards of behavior by which we can measure the degree of love we have for a friend and for one another. So I'd like to share 9 of them with you, things to remember about friendship. Proverbs 17 and verse 17 says this, a friend loves at all times. You know, if you've really had a true friend, they're your true friend in the good times, and they're your true friend in the bad times. Jesus is the truest of all friends. The Bible says he never leaves us. He never abandons us. He doesn't get away from us or wander away from us when we are at our worst. He doesn't shine extra special on us when we are at our best. Whether it's good or bad, Jesus never leaves you. He never forsakes you. He's there to remind you. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit doesn't condemn you when you've sinned. He convicts you. He tells you in his own small voice that you've done the wrong thing and you want to repent and you want to confess and then you need to move on. Friends are friends even when your attitude stinks. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I've got a stinking attitude. Amen, somebody. Proverbs 18:24, the first half of the verse, it says, to have a friend, you must be a friend. To have a friend, you must be a friend. Friendship is a reciprocal relationship. It takes two to be friends. You know, it takes two to get into an argument. It takes two to make up. It takes two to do a lot of things. If you want to be a friend, if you want to have a friend, it takes two people. You have to take responsibility of your friend. Because in a friendship, it's a matter of give and take. Nobody can agree with their friends all the time. If two people agree all the time, one of them is not thinking. Amen, 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 amen. You're going to have as many good days and bad days as your friend. If you're not there for your friend in the bad days, why should you expect your friend to be there in your bad days? When the storm clouds come and when the storm clouds gather, how wonderful it is to have a friend, to come alongside, to lift you up, to make a phone call, to pray, to partner with you on your knees, to make a phone call and send a card, to bring a meal, to say some encouraging words. Do you have a friend like that? Do you have a friend that is there for you when you need them? Again, Jesus is that kind of friend. There for you when you need them. A real friend is one who walks in when everybody else walks out. My dad was a fireman for the city of New York, and so many times I'd hear stories about how they'd run into a fire when everybody else was running away. Wasn't it sad about that fire commissioner, a young fire commissioner, who was outside of the fire when the building blew up and the part of the building landed on him and killed him? See, firemen run into danger. Policemen run into danger. Friends run in when everybody else runs out. Do you have a friend like that? Jesus is that kind of friend. Having friends means that when they come in, when you're going through difficult times, Proverbs 18:24 says this about them, that there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. If somebody's with you through the hard times, that means they're really going to stick with you. And Jesus is that kind of friend. He will stick with you, regardless of what you're going. Having friends and being a friend can be seen as a lifetime investment. A lifetime investment. What do I mean? Well, I mean what Proverbs 27:10 says. Proverbs 27:10 says, thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Which means there is great value in long term tried and true and constant friends. And God's word says, don't neglect that kind of a friend who has proven himself or proven herself over the long haul. Those kinds of friends are very rare indeed. And if you have a friend who has stuck with you through thick and thin, hang on to them. These friends are the ones, again, who will stick. These are the friends who, over time, will prove themselves to you. They're not perfect. Well, partially because you're not perfect. And if you were perfect, you'd pick a perfect friend. But since there's nobody on earth quite like that, the only perfect friend you could ever choose is Jesus. Perfect friend. You can find friends who are imperfect, and you can work through those imperfections because you have a mutual devotion that keeps you together. I like what the commentator and satirist Andy Rooney once said. He said, quote, good old friends are worth keeping, whether you like them or not. You have such friends? Having friends and cultivating those relationships is a risky business. You see, anytime you venture outside of that special space you've created around yourself, that space of vulnerability, you build a wall around yourself. Everything out there won't hurt, but everything in here will. This is why when you have a friend, or you fall in love, or you have a spouse, they're inside that wall. You're vulnerable to them. They're at a place in the relationship where they can do something or say something that really, really hurts. Someone outside of that wall, that protective wall we build around ourselves, they may say the same thing and it wouldn't bother us at all. But the folks you let in, those are the ones that really, really can hurt. A real good friend is a friend who can really, really hurt you. So when you decide to have a friend and you decide to be a friend, remember that it's risky business. You're opening yourself up. The Bible says it this way in Psalm 41:9. I emphasize Psalm because I wrote it down on Jane's notes as Proverbs. And if you know anything about Proverbs, there is no 41st Proverb. It ends in the 30s. But Psalm 41:9, and it's up here correct, some friends may betray us. Listen to how the verse goes. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. You see, because it's a risk, and because you're vulnerable, you do run the risk of taking somebody into your inner heart, your inner circle, who can hurt you desperately. They can take your heart because they have privy to it. They hold your heart in their hands, and whenever they desire, they can break it. There are friends like that. There are people who really, really don't know how to be a true and long-lasting and honest and reliable and dear friend. There are people like that. They just don't know how to do it. And they may not even care to do it because maybe they're just so consumed with themselves. They really don't have time for you or the sensitivities around your relationship. Some people who call themselves friends can break your heart. Do you know somebody in the Bible who was betrayed? Do you have a friend like that who's betrayed you? Is there somebody in God's Word who can demonstrate what it means to be betrayed? Do you know that person? Well, I think you do. Do you remember the backstory? Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples, and he's about to serve a meal to them, and something happens. Turn with me in your Bibles, John chapter 13, verses 18 to 30. John chapter 13. 13 to 30. Bob, get past Luke. John chapter 13, verses 18 to 20. I speak not of you all. I know whom I've chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eats bread against with me lifts his heel against me. Now I told you before it come, that when it comes to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whomsoever I send, receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Doesn't take a lot. Just takes one to break your heart. One of you shall betray me. Verse 22, then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, He it is, to whom I shall give a sop, something to dip into a soupy thing, when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought because Judas had the bag that Jesus had said to him, Buy those things which we have need of against the feast, or that he said, Give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. There are many reasons why Judas was part of Jesus' supper. Why did Jesus let a guy who he knew was going to betray him? Why did he allow him to sit at that sacred moment in the closing hours of Jesus' life? Jesus knew in advance that he would be betrayed. Well, let me give you a couple of them. One of the reasons that man was allowed to sit there is because God wanted to send us a warning. Proverbs 22:4-25. Proverbs chapter 22:24-25 reminds us to choose friends wisely. The verse says, Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. So there are two truths to be gleaned from this. First of all, to the best of your ability, know the people you choose as a friend. Know their habits and know their character. And then if you choose, and knowing what you're going to get what you know. Some friends, you knowingly let them in, and you know they're unreliable. Jesus did that. He's showing the world that if it could happen to him, it can happen to you. Secondly, for better or for worse, our friends influence us. For better or for worse, our friends influence us. Now, this is a key piece, and I want you to think about this. The people you call friends and you bring into your circle of confidence, Are your friends, is this friend influencing me in a positive way? Are your friends this morning, are your friends who are in your inner circle, are they influencing you in a positive way? Are they bringing good things to you, or are they tearing down your faith? Are they influencing you to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Are your friends encouraging you to get into God's Word? Are your friends there to pray with you when you need someone to lean on? The closest people I'm talking about, inside your inner circle. What kind of friends do you have? What kind of friends have you chosen? Have you chosen wisely? Do you realize they're influencing you? What kind of counseling do you get from these friends? Typical story of a couple having a difficult time in their marriage. He or she has unbelieving friends. And the unbelieving friends, when they hear that there's trouble in the marriage, you know what they say? Well, why don't you get rid of her? Why don't you just get divorced? Why don't you just drop it? Why don't you forget about it? Or when a friend and a friend meet over the lunch counter and they're drinking a cup of coffee together or a beer or whatever, and the one friend starts to admit that he or she's having a relationship with somebody, not her husband, not his wife. What does an ungodly, unbiblical friend say? How is it? Wow, that's wild. That's crazy. Yeah, so tell me all about it. Encouraging, encouraging, encouraging. Is that the kind of friends you have? Is that the kind of friends you want in your relationship? Friends will encourage you. Friends will deal with you in such a way that you will not be walking with Christ for very long if you continue with those friendships. Think about it. Does this friend encourage me in my walk with Christ, or do they take me in the opposite direction? My friends are helping me to grow in my relationship to Jesus, or they're not. You have to decide. These are important questions to prayerfully consider. Proverbs 22 and verse 11 says, a true friend has our best at heart and doesn't lie to us. Our best friends, our true friends, have our best at heart and don't lie to us. If you are a true friend, you'll only want the best for your friend. And the very best for your friend and my friend is that we share Jesus with them. Amen? Is that the very best? You know, when you talk to parents today and you say, what is it that you really want for your kids? How many kids would say, well, parents would say, number one, I want to see my children come to know Jesus. Or would they say, I want to make sure he or she gets a good education so they can get a good job, have a good future, and so on and so forth. Is that number one? Let me tell you something. That should not be number one. Number one is, if you're a believer, that you want to see your children come to know Jesus. As a believer, you should want your friends to come to know Jesus. When was the last time, since you have their best at heart, and since you wouldn't lie about it, when was the last time you revealed the best that's in your heart, Jesus, to your friend? And when did they do the same to you? There are two kinds of sermons that your friends will hear. One is the one they hear, and one is the one they see. I like what someone wrote. Listen, quote, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one would walk with me than merely show me the way. The eyes are a better pupil and are much sharper than the ear. Fine counsel can confuse me, but examples are always clear. The lectures you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lesson by observing what you do. Now, when people see you living out your faith in Christ, when they see me living out my faith in Christ, they're going to want to know, why am I living that way? Why is my life marked by a certain amount of joy, a certain amount of peace, a certain amount of understanding, a purpose and a meaning, as Brother James preached last week? And thank you, Brother James. Your life has purpose and meaning. Are you willing to share that life with the people around you? Do they know it? Have they heard it? Good, godly friends are a gift to us from God, and there is something therapeutic about that kind of relationship. Now again, thinking about friendship, okay? Here's a story. Well, let me get to this first. Proverbs 27:9. The verse says this, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So does the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Do you have that kind of a friendship? You remember the Apostle Paul was destined to die in a Roman jail. You remember the Apostle Paul was destined to head to Rome and go to jail. And so it is. He's on a ship, headed for Rome, headed for prison. And they come to a certain seaport called Sidon. Paul's got a lot of friends there. And Paul, at that point in his life, having been on that ship, recognizing he's heading to Rome for jail, he's kind of depressed, he's kind of distressed, he's kind of out of it. And there is a soldier there on the boat with him who has kind of a sympathetic attitude about Paul. Why? Because he's been seeing how Paul really lives his life when he's under chains and has a mindset that he's going to go to jail. He sees that Paul rises above it, but deep inside, Paul is really hurting. And Julius eventually sees that. That's the name of the guard. And he says, okay, I'm going to give you leave for a few days. Do what you want, just make sure you come back to the ship. And besides, you can't get off Sidon. And so the Bible teaches us in Acts 27:3 that Paul took that opportunity and went, according to the scripture, to his friends to refresh himself. He went to his friends to refresh himself. He had a circle of friends. Jesus had a circle of friends. Jesus didn't put barriers between himself and other people. The Bible says that Jesus loved all people, whether they were the sick, the poor, the outcast, like the Samaritans. And you might remember that the establishment hated Jesus because of the connections he made to real people. They were jealous of Jesus. When Jesus went with his disciples, he was refreshed by them. Paul, in the time of his most difficult moments, went to his friends, and his friends were a source of encouragement and strength. Do you have friends like that? You have good, godly, biblical friends like that? I'm encouraging you this morning to think about these things, to do your own investigation in your heart, and take a look, take an inventory of the kind of friends you have, and ask yourself these kinds of questions. Luke 7 and verse 34, Jesus was a friend of publicans and sinners. Now, unless your brain is so polluted with politics, you're going to look at that and say, does that mean Republicans? So in other words, he's friends with Republicans and sinners. That must be the other party, huh? No. Publicans, and this is worse. Publicans were tax collectors. So much for the IRS. But Jesus was friends with people who were considered to be pretty low on the totem poles. The people back then hated people who collected taxes more than we do. And Jesus made friends with those kinds of people. Are you friends with people as a Christian whom others consider to be an outcast? Or do you just reject people out of hand because they don't measure up? Let me tell you something, friends. There's not a single one of us who could measure up. Now these are, remember the standard you can't meet necessarily, I doubt you'll ever meet, is when you have to give up your life for a friend. But all the rest of these are good, godly goals. Things that we could work on together. Let the Holy Spirit work on them within us. Romans 5:8 says this, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's still reaching out to sinful people. He's still reaching down to the outcast. He's still reaching out to the brokenhearted. He's still reaching out to the disgusted. He's still reaching out to the disappointed. He's still reaching out to the impoverished. He's still reaching out to the likes of you and me. Sinners come in all colors, all national origins, all social status, all economic backgrounds, and all political persuasions. Sin and death make no distinctions when it comes to people, neither does Jesus love. James 2:5 says, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath God not chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him? Back to our text, Jesus 15 and verse 15 says this, I have called you friends. You have the creator of the universe as your friend. I don't know anybody can top that. I'm an Anglophile. I love all things English. You know, and when they have a thing on the Queen, I like to watch it. But I'll tell you something. I've got a friend greater than the Queen, greater than the President, greater than any human being on the face of this earth. I've got Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. Are you that kind of friend? It isn't about time we followed in his footsteps. Let's pray.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.